Let us turn in God's holy word to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read both chapter 4 and 5. I think they fit together beautifully, and I'd like to read them both. Our text will primarily come from chapter 5, but also making reference to chapter 4 as well. Let us hear God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can find it on page 1777 in your pew Bible. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thus far the reading of God's precious and infallible word. May he add his blessing to it. We'd also like to confess what we confess in Lord's Day 16, as we, through this Passion season and remembrance of the death of Christ, we like to follow what we confess regarding the suffering and death of Christ in Heidelberg Catechism. I'd like to read then Lord's Day 16. Find it on page 44 in back of your Psalter. We'd like to look at 40, 41, 42, and 43. We have touched on some of those in weeks past, and then, but we'll focus on 42 this afternoon, and question 44 on Good Friday, where we will look at how he has descended into hell, and especially through saying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But for now, let us hear what we confess, Lord's Day 16, question 40 through 43. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Answer, because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. Question 41, why was he also buried? Answer, thereby to prove that he was really dead. Question 42, since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Answer, our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Question 43, what further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? Answer, that by virtue thereof our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, and that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Thus far, confession, Lord's Day 16. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we, of many of us have been confronted with the reality of death, one point or another in our lives, whether it be a loved one who passed away, or maybe even having the scare of death ourselves, then we recognize something that's very universal. Just as each one of us has been born, every one of us who are not at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ will also die. But how will you die? And why must you die? I think of Queen Elizabeth, not the most recent one, but Queen Elizabeth I, late 16th century. As she was dying on her deathbed, she turned to her lady-in-waiting and said this, "Oh my God, it's over. I've come to the end of it. The end, the end. I've only one life, and to have done with it. To have lived and loved and triumphed, and now to know it is over. One may defy everything, but not this." And soon, the life that was granted unto her, the smile that brought her fans and her courtiers to their feet, it turned to a massless, lifeless face with a vacant stare. It is finished. Her life was over. And for her, it was nothing in the end but vanity and vexation. It was empty. But how much different it is for those who are in Christ, who know that he has said on the cross, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost and died. Whose body went into the grave, but it was not over, but was raised. Because he could say, "Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And so I can commend my spirit into your hands." His body to the grave, knowing that on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. That's the hope of a Christian. Far different than the hopelessness of Queen Elizabeth I. But we are still confronted with this question, aren't we? Why must Christians die? If Christ died for us, then why must we die? And I'd like to look at this with you, considering Christ's death and burial and ours, with that question, why must Christians die? And to see, first of all, that it's for our profit, secondly, for our promotion, and thirdly, for our protection. A Christian's profit in death. Doesn't seem so profitable. Death seems victorious. Indeed, death is ugly. I have witnessed my fair share of people dying. And I've never thought to myself that it's not ugly because it's ugly. It's real. It's painful to watch. We weren't created to die. I don't think there's anything so ugly in all of history as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see his suffering. A crown of thorns on his head. The sweat being pressed out of him in Gethsemane. Being mocked and ridiculed. Beaten. Bearing a cross. The nails piercing his hands and his feet. The darkness that flooded upon this earth and upon him and his soul. When he cried out in anguish. Experiencing the pain of our hell. my God, why have you forsaken me? We are confronted in death with the wages of sin, the reality of it, the pain of it, the curse of it. How can then I say it's profitable? I'm not saying that it's glamorous, but what I am saying is it's profitable. Because death is separation. And separation means that our body and our soul are separated for a time. And that's why our body dies and goes into the grave, but our soul lives. And for a Christian to be delivered from that body releases our soul unto eternal life, and there's great profit in doing so. And that's why Paul is writing here to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, and he's saying, "For we know that we have this earthly house, this tent of this flesh, our body, and it must be destroyed because we have a building from God, a house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It's kind of like cracking a nut. Death is that hammer that comes down and it cracks the nut. And there's two kinds of nuts. One of them is empty. There's nothing left. And the other has this shell, but inside it is a seed that lives forever. In your death, in my death, what kind of nut is being cracked and will be cracked? Because for that seed to be released in the nut, the shell must come off. And so therefore it's profitable that hammer comes crushing down on that nut. And this isn't just something that happens really at the time of our physical death, but it actually begins when God places that seed of regeneration in our very hearts and in our lives. He begins to crack us as Christians. And the hammers of affliction come and they crack and they continue to crack. Isn't that why Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 4 of this treasure that's within earthen vessels of this gospel of life that he wants to share? And he's showing there that time and time again that God, through affliction, is cracking him and cracking the apostles and cracking Christians so that they would begin to shed this outer shell. And even though these are painful afflictions, yet he's saying this outward man, he says in verse 16 of chapter 4, is perishing, is being cracked, so this inward man can be renewed day by day. This is a struggle. This is a struggle that Paul is describing in Romans chapter 7 because of this body of death that's burdening him and poisoning him and killing him. That needs to be stripped off. And he's crying out, "Oh, that I'd be delivered from this body of death, this wretched man, this outer shell, this outer tent, that I'd be stripped of it and delivered from it." Isn't that why he's crying out? We have this earthly house, this tent, and it's got to be destroyed because we have a building from God, a house that's not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We are groaning, he says, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, released from this body of sin. And so therefore, death for a Christian is profitable. It's not a satisfaction for our sins, as we confess with our catechism, but it's an abolishing of sin, and it's a passage unto everlasting life. And so we groan, longing to be with the Lord, which is far better, longing to be clothed from heaven. He doesn't want to be unclothed, but he wants to be fully clothed with immortality and incorruption. What a beautiful picture for those who hate sin. Sin is abolished. The penalty of sin is removed. We are justified, made right with God. Even the power of sin is removed. Not that we become perfect, but the power of sin is removed. We are delivered from the burden of guilt and shame and death. And we are even delivered from the consequences of sin in death, pain and suffering. In death, we have that final victory, full deliverance from our flesh and the old man that seeks to kill us. Death is profitable for a Christian. Do you have a desire to be delivered from that? Or do you love that old flesh, that old nature, and that sin, and want to live in it? Then death is not profitable to you. But if you want to be delivered from it, it certainly is profitable for a Christian. Further, there's a promotion that happens in death. A promotion. In this life, we will never be perfect. We will never be perfectly sanctified. But in death, the presence of sin is moved in glorification, and it's absolutely abolished. And we have a promotion, as it were, a passage we confess unto everlasting life. You see, what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, that this temporal must then put on eternal. And so there's a promotion from the temporal unto the eternal. He's saying, it's not because we want to be unclothed, we want to be further clothed, that this mortal body, this mortality may be swallowed up by life, and I might be promoted into the presence of God, to be with God, which he has guaranteed me by his Spirit, which God is preparing for us. And so, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so we walk by faith, looking forward to that eternal habitation, when this tent and this body will be put off, and we will be present with the Lord. There's a promotion happening in death. And there will be a promotion on that last day, when this body, which is buried in the grave, will be raised from the dead. And really, that's what Paul's getting at here in 2 Corinthians 5. Is there's an assurance in this resurrection by the Spirit, who guarantees us the resurrection of our bodies. as we find in 1 Corinthians 15, that this body must be sown, must be buried in corruption, so that it may be raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, so that it may be raised in honor. To be sown a natural body, to be raised a spiritual body. You see, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, says Paul. But I'm going to tell you a mystery, that it's all changed. And on that resurrection, we will be transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's a promotion. Mortality to immortality. Corruption to incorruption. We shall not all sleep. Isn't that an interesting phrase for a Christian to hear? He doesn't even call it death. He says we're going to sleep as believers. Our bodies will go rest in the grave, rest from our labors, rest from our sweat and toil, rest from our corruption. To be delivered from it. And the hope of awakening is that shout of victory, that trumpet sound, as the dead are raised. And there they shall come before the Lord. That's what we read in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? In verse 10, we find the secret. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You see, what Paul is referring to here as a judgment seat is not necessarily the judgment seat I spoke of this morning, where we will come before God to determine whether we were in Christ or out of Christ. No, this is a judgment seat where all believers come before God. And it's not necessarily a judgment seat to see if you're righteous or unrighteous, but it's a judgment seat to give out rewards. This was true, especially in the Grecian games in Athens. There was what's called a judgment seat, not a judicial judgment seat, but a judgment seat to evaluate the athlete's performance and to give the proper reward to those who had done well. This is the reward seat, the promotion seat before God that believers come before. And Christ, who is sitting there in this judgment seat, will reward each one according to the deeds done in the flesh. The deeds done in our body. Whether good or bad. Now, we recognize that the deeds of our body are always going to be sinful. Outside of the grace of God. These good deeds will receive a great reward, but they will all testify of God's grace and of His mercy. These are the deeds that are done by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And as he promotes His own work within us and gives glory to His name and glory to His grace, we receive rewards. James and John call these rewards a crown of life. The crown of rejoicing, says Paul. The crown of righteousness. Peter calls it the crown of glory. John says they're golden crowns. In 1 Corinthians 9, it's called an imperishable crown. You see, dear congregation, the one who wore the crown of thorns, He also now wears a golden crown, and all those who are promoted to be with Him and are rewarded by His grace and through His grace receive this crown of glory, a gracious reward from God. And so no wonder it's in Revelation 4 where you have these elders and And these people thronging the throne of God. And they take their crowns off and they cast their crowns before the Lord. Because they're all of grace. Because he's worthy of all the praise and the honor and the glory. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And yet, brothers and sisters, there will be a crown given to all his people in their promotion. What a contrast to those who are judged judicially, who stand before the judgment seat of God outside of Christ, to stand naked before him, condemned in their own sin and by their own sin. Those who are condemned, as we heard this morning, with Pontius Pilate in the world. What shall they say in Revelation 6? The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every freeman, hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, in the mountains. And they said to the rocks and the mountains, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." There's no promotion there. For the great day of his wrath has come. And he would rather be under the mountain than before the face of God. Oh, if that's you today, do not wait until the day of God's wrath to vainly seek to flee from him on that day. Flee to Christ today. That's why Paul is so passionate here in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6. He even says in chapter 6, which we didn't read, "We then as workers together with him plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. This is the accepted time. Today is a day of salvation. You will also have to die." And he pleads with them, "For Christ's sake, be reconciled to God." There's only one way to have profit and promotion in death. And there's also only one way to have the fear of death in the grave taken away. And that's through believing in Jesus who died and was buried. There's only one hope for those outside of Christ. And that is to believe in him and to be protected through death and burial. That's what we want to see in our third point. A Christian's protection in death and burial. Our death is profitable. It's a promotion. But our death and burial, the grave itself, is our protection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.'" And he says, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" The grave, which looked victorious, was actually a protection, even for Christ, who went to the grave. He sanctified the grave. He made the grave a place where we can actually go into without fear as a Christian. Because he went before us into the grave and was raised from the dead. When Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. We often talk about his burial being part of his humiliation, and certainly it was, because it was death, and that's humiliation. But there's also victory evident in his very burial. And there's protection of his body in his burial. It's interesting in those days that if someone died a cursed death of the cross, most times their bodies would be taken off the cross and they would just be cast into some valley, Valley of Hinnom, as a matter of fact, where Judas perished after he hung himself. And there the birds would swoop down and pluck out the eyes and tear off the flesh. But not so with Jesus. Jesus went to the grave. Friends took care of him, covered him, buried him, cared for his body in the grave. He was protected in the grave. He made his grave with the rich. It was God who had prepared this grave for Jesus. And even as he was buried, he was testifying something to us. He was testifying that he was really, really dead. I don't think any friend would ever bury someone alive. His friends buried him, knowing he was dead, really dead. And he was buried in the grave, and he prophesied of this very thing, that 3 days he would be in the grave. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so he must go down into the heart of the earth for 3 days before he would be raised again. And just as that fish was prepared to protect Jonah in this water, in the sea, and to spew him out on dry ground to accomplish the will of God in preserving Nineveh, so also was Jesus taken into the heart of the earth to be protected so that God would raise him from the dead to be a living Savior for all his people. The victory that Christ shows through his burial and resurrection assures us by the Spirit, says Paul, that we also will be raised incorruptible. The grave becomes our protection. Thomas Brooks wrote this: "A Christian knows that death shall be the funeral of his sins, his sorrows, his afflictions, his temptations, his vexations, his oppressions, his persecutions. He knows that death shall be the resurrection of all his hopes, his joys, his delights, his comforts, his contentments." How could he say this? It's because Paul says in Romans 6 that we are buried with him in his death. All of our sins are buried with him. All of our afflictions are buried with him. Our sorrows are buried with him. Our vexations are buried with him. Our persecutions are buried with him. And we are raised with him in newness of life, raised in hope and joy, raised in newness of life to experience all of the delights and the comforts and contentments of it. Our old man is crucified with him, buried with him, and all of its sin is gone. Because there in the grave, our flesh rots and decays and breaks down so that God can raise what is immortal to be in, which is mortal to be immortal, and which is corruptible to be incorruption, to be with him forever. No wonder Paul says, "Oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory?" You see, this grave that the world looks at as something that is victorious, an and fearful becomes the very absolution of our sin and the passage unto eternal life. Thanks be to God who gives us that victory through Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. The most important question we have at the end of this sermon is this: what's going to happen when you die? When I die? Do we consider our end? Hebrews 9 says that it's appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment. Will your death be profitable? Will it be a promotion? Will it be your protection through Jesus Christ? My dear congregation, as an ambassador for Christ, I leave you with the words of Paul, of God, in 2 Corinthians 5. As God is pleading with us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him. The one who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is the only way your death and my death can be for our profit, our promotion, and our protection. Have you witnessed death in all of its ugliness? Do you mourn the loss of those who've gone before? Do you think about your death? I started with saying death is ugly. And it is. But I can also attest that death has been one of the most beautiful things I could experience as a pastor. In ministry. To have people who desire and groan, desiring that this tent would be removed so that they could be with the Lord. And to see the beauty and the smile and the rejoicing in their face and upon their lips as they die. It's one of the most beautiful things that you will ever see. I wasn't there when my grandmother passed, but I was on the phone. As she was breathing her last, my aunts, my family who was around her bedside, expressed awe and shock as her eyes opened and her face radiated with a joy that she couldn't even express as her lips were going a mile a minute. Death is profitable. Let's pray. Lord, we were created to live, and we love life, our families, our loved ones. And we are broken so often by the reality of death. We are such poor comforters so often in the midst of death. Lord, you have also revealed to us the death, through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and his burial, that we ought not to fear to put our feet into the grave. For there you protect us for that glorious resurrection on the last day. We ought not to fear coming to the very brink of death. Because, Lord, through it, you bring us into the eternal land of Canaan to be with you forever. And so we groan, O Lord, desiring to be clothed with the habitation that is in heaven, to have this mortal put on immortality, to be swallowed up by life, life that never ends. And we pray with the Apostle John, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and ripen me and prepare me for that day when this corruptible will put on incorruption and this mortal immortality. That death may be our profit and our promotion and our protection. For Jesus' sake, amen.